This morning we looked at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we saw how important it was to those first preachers of the gospel, to Peter, to Paul and the other apostles, as they spoke to those people around them. It was one of the keynotes in all their sermons and speeches. And we also looked to see how the resurrection was actually foretold in the Old Testament. We looked briefly at that, and the way in which the apostles could base their teaching, their statements, upon the fact that it was all in accordance with the scriptures, with the Old Testament. And we looked how the resurrection was actually predicted by our Lord Jesus Christ. So often he told his disciples that he would die and after 3 days or later would be raised to life again. And we saw that because Jesus Christ rose, that the work of salvation, the work of atonement, the work of redeeming sinners was actually definitely accomplished. Because he did not stay dead, his work was certified as being completed. And we also looked a little at the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the ways in which the apostles Peter and Paul and the others could use the Old Testament descriptions which spoke of God and apply them directly to Jesus Christ, saying that this Jesus is God Almighty. And obviously all of these things had implications. They would be felt most keenly by the Jewish listeners, realizing that they were being accused, that they realized they had actually killed, been instrumental in the death of the Messiah. And so they were cut to their hearts and they sought salvation. They asked Peter, "What shall we do?" And he told them to repent and to be baptized. And of course we noticed that salvation could only come to us, would only be effective if we sought that salvation ourselves. It was our responsibility to call upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved. But there are many other implications, there are many other consequences that flow from the resurrection, that come to us, or that are applied to us because Jesus Christ is risen. And this evening I'm going to look at four of them. It's difficult to separate them and to look at them each individually without any overlap. And there will be overlap. I'm afraid that's impossible, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ has an impact on so many different areas, so many different aspects of the lives of Christians. We cannot compartmentalize it. So, first of all, I'm going to look and consider what effect it has on our status. Where do we stand? Or rather, where do Christians stand because the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead? I'm going to look at our lives. What difference does it make to us, to the way we live, that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead? I'm going to look at the relationship we have to our foes, to our enemies, to those who seek to destroy us. And then finally to look at the implications of the resurrection for our future. So firstly, let's look at our status. Now, much of what I'm going to say is going to be based on Romans chapter 6, but we've read Ephesians chapter 2, or part of it, and that does have bearing upon our status. When we think of where we stand, how do we fit in now that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead? How does God look at a Christian? What is his view of those that have trusted in Christ simply because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead? Well, the Apostle Peter says that because of the resurrection, we have been born again to a living hope. We have been born again because of the resurrection. Our status is now not one of being dead, but we have been born again. We have a new life within us. We are a new creation. Now, throughout the scriptures, there is that, or throughout the New Testament, there is that emphasis on the fact that believers are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not separated from Him, but we are united to Him. Paul says that Christians are members of His body. It is that kind of relationship. He is the vine and we are the branches. There is a unity, a union between believer and Saviour. And because of that union, if the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, because He is risen, what does that mean about Christians? Well, surely it means quite simply that we too have been raised. We too have been taken from where we were and put in a different situation. I know I've been preaching through Colossians, and we've got a little way to go yet. But when we were looking at chapter 2, we came across these words talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him. Paul there in Colossians is saying that because there is that union, when Christ died, in a very real sense, Christians died. And when Christ was raised, in exactly the same sense, believers also were raised. We were united with Him in His death, and we are united with Him in His resurrection. We've been made alive and we've been raised with Him. So that what happened to Him was really also happening to us. What's our status? Where do we stand? You see, once we were dead, as we read in Ephesians 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we've been made alive because of our union with Christ. We've been buried with Him. We've been raised with Him. That resurrection was not merely the resurrection of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Not only His resurrection, it was ours too. It was marking our change from being dead to being alive, because we have His life. And then we read also in Romans 6, we read about the things that God had done and would, and He uses pretty much the same words as He does there in Colossians, speaking of the way in which people have been raised and so on. In verse 5 of chapter 6, He says these things: if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. A death like His, a resurrection like His. Our status, our standing before God is like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is accepted. He is the beloved one. He is the one who is there in the presence of God. And we too are accepted, but only because we are united with Christ. Later on, Paul in Romans 6 says this: "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." We died with Christ, we live with Christ. What Christ is has been very much imparted to us. That life, that resurrection life that is his, has been given to us. We are alive now to God. And God no longer looks on us as those whom he should condemn, but he looks on us as those whom he should love and welcome. Those who are in his family and who will never be separated from him. Paul in Ephesians 2 even goes further to say that we have been seated in the heavenly places with Christ. Christ is there. And in the mind of God, we also are there. It is not that we are here on earth only. We are here. But also we are there with Christ where he is. God looks at us. And he sees us as we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we may not feel that. We may not fully understand it. I don't think we can fully understand what it means to be so united to Christ. But we need to let that thought sink in. That Christ is alive, and therefore we too are alive. Recently, Linda was talking to me about a fellow colleague of hers who was discussing things with a very young new worker there at the home. And the young one was saying how she really felt that she was alive because of all the things that she was experiencing. She was 6 months pregnant. She was looking forward to the birth of the child and so on. And yet, when you think about it, anyone who is not a believer, in a real sense, is not alive. They have a physical life, but spiritually, more importantly, they are dead. They do not have the life that only Christ can give. And so though that young woman could talk about all the nice things she might experience in this life is an empty life for her. It's a life that does not and cannot lead to anything that is lasting. No, our status is that being united with Christ, we have been raised with Christ, and we are accepted by God because we have been so raised with Christ. That's one of the consequences of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we too are raised to life, to newness of life. And following on from that, the importance of having that new status in the eyes of God, not being those who are dead, but those who are alive, has implications about the way we live. Paul quite often points out the incongruity of being alive in Christ and yet living as if you weren't. Again, looking back into Colossians, and again in chapter 2. "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations?" You're alive in Christ. You've left the world. Why do you keep going back to the world? Why do you keep listening to the world? Why do you keep doing what the world says you should be doing? It doesn't fit. It's out of keeping with your new status. We could think of many pictures, illustrations of ordinary people not realizing the situation that they are in. I remember reading about a criminal in an American prison who'd been there for 40 years, sentenced to life. But it was decided to give him a pardon. And he was sitting there in the hall, and the governor read out that the state has decided to pardon Joshua. And Joshua just sat there. He couldn't believe that he had been pardoned. And when all the other prisoners got up to go back to their cells, he got up to go with them. But he had been set free. He didn't belong there anymore. But he found it so difficult to accept that his life had been so changed, because now he was free, whereas before he had been imprisoned. And that is so often our situation. We have been set free. We have been raised to life, but we go back to that which is dead. We go back to that old way. We should be dead to the world. But instead, all too often, we are those who behave as if the world still has a very firm and a definite grip upon us. And there are many other passages that we could read speaking about the fact that we should be living in the newness of our life, that we should be living of those who are living for God, not for ourselves. We have a new life. We must have new behavior that goes with it. If I can go back to Colossians again, chapter 3, where Paul starts out by saying, If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Set your minds, look up. Don't look down. Don't look back to the world. Look forward. Look to where you look to the place where you are going. Focus your mind on that. And then for most of the remainder of for all the remainder of chapter 3, Paul works that out in saying that if you have been raised to life, if you are dead to the world, then there are so many vices that you must remove from your lives. There are so many sins that have to be discarded, that have to be put to death. So many desires that are evil. And instead you need to replace them with graces, with virtues, with love, with forgiveness. Set your mind, Paul says, on things that are above, not on the things that are of this world, because you don't belong in it. You're living in it, but you don't belong in it. And therefore, you are those who should be most certainly looking to be those who live different lives. I mean, going back to Romans chapter 6, and we're not really able to look at it in any real depth, but we can look at some of the things that Paul says to draw out this picture, the way in which we should live. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Someone was asking him the question. And he's saying, no, you cannot. How can you who have died to sin live in sin? If sin is dead to you and you are dead to sin, why are you still doing the things that are sinful? We've been baptized into Christ's death. We were buried with him, therefore, by baptism into death, in order that we, like him, might be raised to the glory of the Father, that we too might walk in newness of life. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Our death, or rather Christ's death, is our death. Sin is not for us anymore. Death took Christ. we die in that death. He rose to life. We rise in him and have a new life. But why did he die? To redeem us, yes. But also, it can be said quite plainly that he died in order to destroy sin, to destroy the effects of sin, to set us free from sin, so that it has now no jurisdiction over us. Joshua there in the prison, the governor of the prison, the warder of the prisons, they had no jurisdiction over him. They had no right, no authority to say to him, Joshua, come here. Joshua, do this. Joshua, don't do that. Because he was free. He had been set free. There was no claim upon him. No authority, no power. When we have become believers, we have been made dead to sin. And that's one of the... Again, we can have a picture. If we go to the dentist because we've got a very painful tooth, for most of us, we get injected with something which numbs our tooth. And then the dentist can do all sorts of things. And we don't feel it. Well, we might feel it a bit if he's trying to wrench a tooth out. We have our head shaken from side to side. But if it's just a drilling and a filling, the pain is gone. There is no response. We don't scream out in agony. Let's think. Our tooth is, well, the area of our gum is dead. Christians should be dead to sin. Sin calls. Sin lures. Sin entices. And there should be no response. The dentist prods and pokes, and there's no response. There's no feeling. There's nothing there that can respond to what the dentist is doing. And there should be nothing in our hearts, in our lives, that responds to the lure of sin. We're no longer in its domain. That it has no dominion over us. And Paul makes that very clear later on in chapter 6. We are in Christ. And because Christ is the King, the ruler, the Lord, he's not subservient to any, so too we, in him, should have no one making claims over us. The call of Christ to each one of us is, since you have been made dead to sin, because I died. Christ says, do not act as if you still are alive to it. Sin belongs to your previous life, the life before you became a Christian. But now you have been raised with Christ. That's one of the consequences. That's one of the effects of the resurrection of our Lord. That it has so changed us that we have a different life, a life that can actually resist sin, a life that actually hates sin and seeks to stand for Jesus Christ alone. Some of the consequences of the resurrection. We've seen that it has a great effect upon our status, and because of that, It must have a great effect upon our lives, that we are followers of Christ and we turn our back on sin. But nonetheless, there are enemies. We have enemies. We have foes. We have those who would seek to destroy us. One we've mentioned already, the world. The world and sin that entice us. That will lure us, that will seek to pull us down once more and get us to return to the ways of living that we once had. But obviously, there is Satan himself. And has our relationship, if we can call it that, to Satan, has that been affected by the resurrection of Christ? Of course it has. That though Satan is a very powerful being, he is still a created being. He is not an all-powerful being. Way back in Genesis, in chapter 3, God speaks to the devil and says that there will be one whose heel you will bruise, but he will bruise your head. Speaking of Christ going through death, his heel being bruised, but the head of Satan, the head of the snake, the serpent, being crushed, Satan being destroyed ultimately by Christ himself. The devil is powerful. The devil is mightily at work. He goes about like a roaring lion, indeed, but he's at times more like a caged lion, a toothless lion, a lion who can shout, a roar, make the noise, but cannot, is not able to harm those who trust in Christ. He failed to defeat our Lord. He will fail to defeat us. We might fall, we might slip up, but ultimately the devil cannot defeat us. The world, yes, it is a tempting world. It is a pleasant world. It is full of many, many attractions. But likewise, Paul, the apostles, they say, you do not belong to this world anymore. It once was your home, but now it isn't. Because Christ has been raised, you have been raised to a different realm. This world is the old realm. You don't belong there anymore. And obviously our greatest and the last enemy that we shall face, death itself, has been described as the king of terrors. But though death shall remain till our Lord Jesus Christ returns, there will be no sting. There will be no victory of the grave. Those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ shall not find that that enemy will overcome them. That death is not a dead end. It is a gateway into the nearer presence of the Lord himself. We have many enemies, but our relationship with all of them has changed. Satan does no longer control us. The world can no longer attract us with the same intensity, with the same power. Sins have been cancelled, they've been forgiven. And despite all Satan's insinuations, trying to remind us that we have sinned again and that God cannot forgive us now. I don't know if it was Luther, I've not had time to look it up, but a story about someone who was being troubled by Satan's claims that your sins have not been forgiven. You still are lost because your sins are not dealt with. And his response was, well, go and have it out with Jesus Christ. He's the one who claimed to deal with them all. And if he hasn't, it's his fault. Go and deal with him. As far as I'm concerned, all my sins have been dealt with. All of my sins have been forgiven because I'm alive in Christ, because I've been raised with Christ. And obviously, leading on from the thought of death not being the end, we can ask, what difference does the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ have upon our future? Well, we could read Paul's letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15, where he does at great length talk about the resurrection of our Lord and the resurrection from the dead and the resurrection body and so on. But ultimately, he, and I've quoted these words already, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Have we not been singing this evening how that Christ has been victorious? Have we not been singing that he is the victor, the conqueror? The one who in the darkest hour, the deepest fight, the most horrible battle, came out victorious. Death and the grave are an ever-present reality with us now. And if we die before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, then for a little while we will be like Christ in the grave. But where are we also? Our body is there. It's in the grave. But is that it? Is that the end? No, because we also are seated in the heavenly places with Christ. We are where Christ is. And Christ is not in the grave. And our destiny is not the grave. There is that living hope. We can't be removed from the presence of Christ. We can't be taken out of his hands. We are safe. We are secure. Only if Christ himself can be taken off his throne, can we be pulled down from our positions with him. Till the return of Christ, there is death. Our bodies and our souls will be separated, our bodies to the grave and our souls to the immediate presence of Christ if we are his people. But then there will be a resurrection day. There will be a final resurrection. The bodies that are now in the grave or wherever they might be will be raised to life, will be reunited with their souls, and there will be a glorious eternity with our beloved Saviour for all who know him, all who have called upon him. Our status. Where are we now? What does it mean to be raised with Christ? All the thoughts, all the attitude of God to us has altered completely. Enemies are friends. Estranged are family. Those who are worthy of condemnation are those who are loved and blessed. What difference does it make now to our lives? If I were, and I've never even thought of attempting to do it, to enter the Olympics for one competition or another, if that was my goal, what would I be doing? I would be training. I would be exercising. I would be doing all the things that would make that goal achievable, that would make the possibility of getting that goal wonderful, likely. Our goal is glory. Our goal is to be with Christ. Our goal is to be there with him. And if we have that hope, if we have that certainty, should we not now be purifying our lives? I said at the start, these things are not, you cannot compartmentalize them. The fact that there is glory ahead of us affects the way we live now. It affects what we think now, what we choose now, because we are aiming only to please our God. There will be a resurrection. And all those who know Christ, all those who trust Christ, can look forward to that great and glorious day when he returns. When those who have died and those who are alive shall be changed. When there shall be a great praising and a glorifying of God for all his wonderful works through Christ, through his resurrection, through his death. But there are so many parables that our Lord Jesus Christ told, speaking of the end of the world, where there is not only a resurrection, a coming before God of those who are accepted by him, There's also in that same gathering those who are going to be separated from God. The parable of the wheat and the weeds. The wheat is gathered into God's barns and the weeds are thrown onto the fire. The parable of the sheep and the goats. The sheep are bid welcome to my Father's kingdom. And the goats are said, depart from me, for I never knew you. There is always that separation. There will be a day of resurrection for all. Not just the righteous, not just those who love Christ, but all shall be raised to life. The just and the unjust, and all will face the awesome judgment of God. And at that day, there will be an eternal separation between those who will find that day ends in eternal delight and that day ends in outermost darkness. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ means that those who are heading for that delight in all eternity are those who have trusted him, those who've cast their cares upon him, those who've committed themselves to him, those who've pleaded for forgiveness from him, whereas all those whose destiny is the darkness are those who never left this world, who loved this world, who loved to be obedient to Satan, who listened to him instead of listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. That day will be a glorious day for some and a most terrible day for others. And we must make sure that we are among those for whom that day will be something we can be looking forward to with great joy and delight.